John chapter 19, we begin reading at verse 19. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I've written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was an high day, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he saw that it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. When Grace Bible Church started almost 13 years ago now, the first series that we went through and that I taught through here at Grace Bible Church was the Gospel of John back in 2005, 2004. We saw that from the very beginning of this book, this Gospel of John, the death of Jesus Christ loomed from chapter to chapter. We could go all the way back to chapter 1 in verse 5, where John writes, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This first looming truth of something foreboding to happen. In verses 10 and 11, we read that he, that is Jesus, the Word, the God-man, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. From the very beginning, we see the death of Christ looming. From the beginning of his ministry, the Jewish religious leaders hated Jesus, and they sought to destroy him. They sought to destroy his reputation, and they sought to destroy his body, both. Yet Jesus continued to show his love for his people. Jesus continued to offer himself to them as their Messiah, their Savior, the promised one. Come to them. He told them in no uncertain terms that he was God. He told them in no uncertain terms that he was their shepherd. He told them in no uncertain terms he was their Messiah, their King, their bread of life, that he was the resurrection and the life. Yet the people only wanted physical, temporal salvation, and the religious leaders only wanted him out of the picture from day one. Well, Jesus had been betrayed by one of his own, condemned to die by a lynch mob who had no regard for their own laws. Their only charge against Jesus was blasphemy. I mean, he claimed to be God, the promised Messiah. For this, they wanted Jesus to die, and they would stop at nothing to make sure that this happened. He was declared innocent by a Roman governor who feared really for his own life and career, and so then he catered simply to the whims of the Jewish people. So then Jesus faced physical and emotional torture at the hands of Roman soldiers. And now we come to chapter 19 and we find Jesus hanging on a Roman cross, enduring an indescribable crucifixion. The death of Jesus Christ is the center point of not only the Gospel of John, but of existence as we know it. I mean, we can't say enough about this event in John chapter 19. This is the center point, the focal point of all of life from day one, even before day one. So I want us to notice this morning, with a few moments we have before we remember this together, three important characteristics of Jesus' death that's brought out by the Apostle John for our consideration. You see three things that are perpetually mentioned in this text. Three things that John mentioned on purpose as the Holy Spirit led him to write this. Number one, we see here from John chapter 19 that Jesus' death was witnessed by many. Witnessed by many different people. The whole Gospel of John is an account of the life and ministry of Jesus, not just in a bubble, but as he relates to others and as others relate to him. In going through this gospel 13 years ago, I just remember over and over again the lessons that we find in the Gospel of John, besides our need to believe, and we'll get there in a moment. The lessons that we see are lessons of relationship between Jesus and others. Between others and Jesus. It's a picture of relationships. We see different people's responses and reactions to the Savior and then their relationship with him. We see John the Baptist and Nathanael and the marriage of Cana and Nicodemus and the woman of Samaria at the well and the multitudes miraculously fed and Lazarus and Mary and Martha and Judas. And you see, it's a story of these relationships and how people interacted with the Savior. Here at the cross, we see a variety of witnesses of the crucifixion and the death of Jesus Christ and their different relationships with Jesus and their reaction to him at this point in time in his life. Notice what we see. First, look at verse 20 again. We see the multitudes. This title then read many of the Jews, the multitudes, ambivalent onlookers. Imagine yourself as just one of them, one of the multitudes walking by and just seeing another person, as we see on a regular basis, hanging on the cross to be seen by others and crucified. Ambivalent onlookers. Verse 21, this one gets you, the chief priests. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews." I can't even wrap my mind around the defiant unbelief to the very end. Defiant hypocrites who were full of hatred to the very end of Jesus' life. "Don't write that he is the King of the Jews. Pilate, why don't you just change the sign up there to say, well, this is what he says of himself." So we have the multitudes, or ambivalent onlookers. We have the chief priests, the hypocrites, full of hatred, full of blatant unbelief up to the end. The ones who tried Jesus in their own kangaroo court. Then we find the soldiers in verses 23 and 24. The soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments. The soldiers, you can just imagine these guys, willingly ignorant, full of haughty pride. I mean, we're Roman soldiers. this is, you know, we're so far above this and what's going on here right now. We're doing what we need to do, and Pilate has told us to do this, and we are servants of Rome, the most powerful empire in the world, and here we are, and I don't care what claims Jesus makes of himself. Willingly ignorant, full of pride. Then we begin to see in verse 25, various women at the foot of the cross. There stood by it Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And we find these women who are committed believers, those who are disciples indeed, with Jesus to the end, who did believe. We also find two others crucified with him. Look at verse 32. The soldiers came and they break the legs of the first and the other, which was crucified with him. Do you ever think about those two others crucified with him? One lost and one redeemed, but both with equal opportunity. Both with equal opportunity. And then in verse 35, we see the Apostle John. He was an eyewitness to this event, and he recorded his testimony so we might believe. We'll get to more of that in just a moment. These witnesses and their relationships and their interaction with Jesus up to the very last point of his earthly life, before his resurrection, prove the historicity of the event. Their actions prove that Jesus truly died. Didn't even need to break the legs. This one's already gone. So that's the first thing we notice that John points out here in his gospel relating to the crucifixion of Christ, the witness of his death by many different people. The second thing we notice, and John continues to allude to this, and we can't miss the importance of this, was that Jesus' death was a fulfillment of prophecy. That the scriptures might be fulfilled, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Verse 24. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend his garment, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. Notice what John adds, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Look at verses 36 and 37. These things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. And again, verse 37, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. In other words, Jesus' death occurred according to the perfect plan of God in the perfect timing of God. Remember what the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians, when the fullness of the time was come. At God's timing, Jesus came into the world to be born and to die. Turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 53, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 53, what do the scriptures say? They say, number one, that he would be widely rejected. Look at verse 1 of Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? Or unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We first see, as the scriptures say, he would be widely rejected. Do you realize that men will not, nor ever have, clamored for a relationship with Jesus Christ? The majority have rejected him and will reject him. These are the facts. In fact, the phrase, look at verse 3, we hid as it were our faces from him, means that men would persistently avoid facing the real Christ. The real Christ. Not a man, not a Christ made in one's own image, but the real Christ. Rather, man will continually seek a God of his own making, made in his own image. The scriptures say very clearly in the Old Testament that he would be widely rejected. But notice verse 4, they also say very clearly he would bear our sins and sorrows. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We find from verse 5, the scriptures declare he would make a blood atonement. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Not for his iniquities. He had no iniquity. He was without sin. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He would make a blood atonement. The word atonement means a covering by which God shows mercy to sinners, thereby healing them. Have you been healed this morning? Have you been healed this morning through the atonement of Jesus Christ on your behalf? Can you believe and grasp and understand how incredible this is, that he was wounded for your transgression and for your iniquities, and by his stripes you are healed? I mean, can we wrap our minds around what that means? What occurred in John chapter 19? He would be widely rejected. He would bear our sins and sorrows. He would make a blood atonement. He would be our substitute. Look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and yet the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Notice, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Substitutionary. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Verse 12. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. He would be our substitute. The Old Testament tells us and prophesies that he would voluntarily fulfill the will of the Father. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Voluntarily fulfilling the will of the Father. Yet not my will, Jesus said, but thine be done. As he looks at the cup of suffering before him, he would justify man from his sins, we see in verses 10 and 11. And he would die with transgressors, as we see in verse 12. You see, John makes a point in chapter 19 that what was accomplished on Calvary's cross was the fulfillment of the scriptures, exactly as God said it would happen. For the reasons God said they would happen. John's making this point. We can't miss it. We can't miss it. His death was witnessed by many, and his death was a fulfillment of prophecy. But friends, here's the glorious part. As gruesome as this is, the third thing that John points out is that Jesus' death was accomplished for you and for me. It was accomplished for you and for me. Look at verse 35. And he saw that it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a text that we read when we partake and remember the Lord's death and his suffering. We read in verse 23, Paul declaring that he received of the Lord that which he delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. We're so familiar with the phrase that we often forget about the fact that it's broken for us. Don't miss it. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. The death. Show his death. You are reminded of it, and you are testifying of this till he come. In what way was Christ's body broken for us? Have you thought about that? In what way was the body of Jesus Christ broken for you, and was it broken for me? Well, first of all, we know that Jesus tasted death for every man. He tasted death for every man. He paid the price. He paid the price so that every human being has the opportunity to be passed over by the judgment of God. Every human being has the opportunity. There's not one human being alive who says, that doesn't work for me, or he didn't do it for me. I don't care what Dr. So-and-so says from any college or seminary or church. He paid the price so that every human being has the opportunity to be passed over by the judgment of God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, or just notice Hebrews. Pastor Gary's been going through it. Not going to spend a lot of time on this. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. The author of Hebrews says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Notice this. Crowned with glory and honor. This is where he is now. Crowned with glory and honor, notice that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Is he just talking about Jews? Is he just talking about Gentiles, or Jew and Gentile alike? Every man, Jew and Gentile alike. Back in John chapter 12, I love John chapter 12 and verse 32. Jesus says, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And then the apostle Paul, over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, makes extremely clear the fact that now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, you know who that is? Me, a Gentile. Ye who sometimes were far off from, as Paul says before, the covenants and the promises and the law and all these things, you who are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Wow. Verse 16, that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross. Wow. By the cross. Having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them who were nigh, Jew and Gentile. Nobody's excluded. Tasted death for every man. This is what it means when it says his body was broken for us. John is explaining this, even here in John chapter 19. It was broken for us. He tasted death for every man. It also means that he died for our sins, our offenses. Paul elaborated on this in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, where he says he was delivered, Jesus, for our offenses. And he was raised for our justification. He was delivered for our offenses, not his. The sinless Son of God. He did this for you and for me. He did this for us. He was raised for our justification. That's what it means when it says his body was broken for us. He tasted death for every man. He died for our sins, for our offenses. And if we were to keep going here in Romans chapter 5, we see that he shed his blood so man could be declared righteous by God, that is justified. And God's wrath would be removed from us. That is what we call propitiation. Romans 5:5. Romans 5:6. For when we were yet without strength in due time. Here it is again, in God's time. Not my time, not your time. God's time, in due time. Christ died He died for the ungodly. He didn't die for those who think they're, you know, well, let's keep reading. I'm not going to explain it. I'll just read the next verse. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is more than just, oh, I did something wrong. This is, I am under the wrath of God, shaking my fist in his face. The enemies of God, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Jesus' death was accomplished for you and for me. And John is making this so clear in chapter 19. This was so we might believe. Christ, we must believe. We must place our eternal well-being in this work of Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, who absolutely did not deserve it. We don't deserve this salvation, but he died for us. What was Jesus' motivation for all of this? Love for the world. Well, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And back in 1 John, the apostle John writes in a later epistle in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the, here it is, the word, the wrath-removing sacrifice, the propitiation for, not his sins, for our sins. Do not ever allow yourself to forget the price paid for your salvation. I must never allow myself to forget the price paid for my salvation. Does our salvation give us the ability to just do what we want now and live like we want? Absolutely not. See, we're looking at the gravity of the price that Christ paid for our salvation. This grace of God teaches us not to live now like we want according to the flesh, but to live now for the one who paid so great a price. Titus chapter 2 makes it so clear. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll close by reading this. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, all, teaching us, those who believe, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. You see the encapsulation of everything we're looking at this morning right here? He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Jesus died for you this morning that you might get to know him and love him and live for him. Do you know him this morning? I didn't ask if you've done anything this morning to earn any kind of favor on his behalf, because there's nothing you can do. I asked, do you know him this morning? And the way you know him is by trusting in what he did for you in John 19 for your eternal well-being. He did it for me. I believe. I place my entire trust in him, and that death, that price he paid on Calvary's cross, which was accepted by God as revealed through his resurrection 3 days later. That is what I am trusting in for my eternal well-being, and I hope and trust you are as well this morning. If you're not, you need to come today. And trust in him. If you have any questions about this, you come. You talk to Dave. You talk to Gary. You talk to myself. We want you to make sure that you are trusting in what Jesus Christ has done for you, for your eternal well-being, and nothing else. Because there's nothing else you can do. Nothing. Can a sinful human being save another sinful human being? There's nothing. It's all Christ. the spotless, sinless Lamb of God coming to give himself a ransom for all. What a blessing. We're celebrating that this morning and remembering who he is and what he's done for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time you've given us today. May we focus on remembering what your Son has done for us today for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.